Amen. If you could take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to bring a charge to these four men based upon verses 22 through 26. We are bringing seven deacons onto the deacon body here at Morning View Baptist Church. Three of those men have already been previously ordained and have served in the past. And tonight we have the privilege of putting before the body for the laying on of hands Lamar Egerton, Jason McBride, Irvin Wells, and Darren Lewis. And I hope we do so with a great sense of responsibility. You know, so often when we come to the ordination of deacons and we come to set apart men into this office for the church body, we often do so wanting them to understand what their responsibility is. And rightly so. The men who assume this office in the church should have a high regard for the body of Christ and protecting it and nurturing it and in the office of deacons serving it. But oftentimes we also fail to remember that we as a church have a similar and corresponding responsibility to uplift these men in prayer, to surround them and encourage them in the work that they've called, that they have been called to do unto the Lord, to hold them accountable to us just as we are all accountable to each other under the Word of God for the discipline of faith and for the edification of the body of Christ. So again, as we come to this evening, I hope we do so with those things in mind. But tonight I want to speak to these four candidates from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and going through verse 26. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Pray with me, please. Father God, our hearts are yours. Lord, in accordance with our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we have been bought with a price. And that everything we do, whether we eat, Lord, or whether we drink, or whatever we may find ourselves doing, Lord, we are to do it all unto the glory of our Almighty Father. May you be glorified now, Father God, as we submit to the teachings and example that we see in Scripture and setting apart leadership for this body of Christ. Lord, I pray you'd be with Lamar. I pray that you'd be with Jason. I pray that you'd be with Irvin. I pray that you'd be with Darren. I pray that you would be with each of their wives, families. As they step into this role of leadership, Father God, I pray that you would strengthen them and grant them wisdom and discernment. And grant them, Father God, the ability to see and understand and apply the truth of your word in a host of situations where they will be called upon to serve and minister to those in need and offer guidance and direction. We praise you for your truth, your word, O God. Speak to us now through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that normally when we come to a night of an ordination service, whether it be for elder or pastor or the deaconate, so often we expect to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we see the qualifications of those offices listed. And for a microsecond, I was tempted to go back to that text. But as I prayed about it, the Lord led me instead to this text in 2 Timothy because it is likewise very applicable. It is good for us to consider what qualifications a deacon must have in serving the body of Christ. And these are things that these men have already been, if you will, examined on by the elder body to see if they fit those qualifications and are capable of serving in this office. And so I want to go back to that list. If you want to flip just a couple pages back in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I do want to read that verse before I begin walking through 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children in their own households. For those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Men, I hope that as we consider even that list of qualifications again, that that last verse in particular weighs on your heart. In assuming this office and in meeting these qualifications and undertaking these responsibilities, you're obtaining for yourselves a high standing in this family of faith and in the kingdom in general as one who's been set apart for service unto the body of Christ. And people are going to look to you all and to your families as examples. There's going to be great confidence instilled in you insofar as your lives point to Jesus Christ. And this was a word sorely needed for young Timothy as he was placed there at the church at Ephesus by Paul. He was put in a situation, as we learned when I preached through 1 Timothy, he was put in a situation that was in great turmoil. There were men and likely even elders in the church who were wrapped up in different controversies, who were not ministering the Word of God faithfully and truthfully, and with the goal of glorifying Christ as they should have been. And Timothy was sent there to be the pastor with the goal of restoring that congregation to biblical order and to Christ focus. A job which we believe and do hope that Timothy did well. By the time we get to 2 Timothy, we have a few years that have gone by, and Paul is in a very different situation. 2 Timothy is what is believed to be the very last written epistle of the Apostle Paul. Different cues and clues that he gives us in the text lead us to believe that it was written during his second, perhaps third, but likely second Roman imprisonment. And he makes many comments in here that lead us to believe he felt that death was imminent. And so he wrote, as he penned these last words to Timothy, as he wrote to his young protege, this young man whom he had poured so much of himself into, he wanted to continue to undergird Timothy in Christ, in the faith, to encourage him to remain steadfast to everything God had called him to do. Whereas 1 Timothy was a letter that dealt with many practical issues regarding the leadership of the church, what we see in 2 Timothy is many more heart issues, many more personal issues from Paul to this young man whom he loved. By the time we get to chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, Paul speaks very clearly about how Timothy needs to guard his life and his heart and his ministry in understanding and fulfilling what God has called him to do. From these five verses tonight, I really want to give you all four different charges as you assume this office of responsibility within our congregation. And the first charge comes from verse 22. Verse 22 says there, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." My first charge to the four of you men is this: ferociously guard and grow your personal purity. Ferociously guard and grow your personal purity. Paul says here, now flee from youthful lust. Flee here is the Greek word fuego. It's where we get our English word fugitive, one who is on the run. And it appears here in the present imperative. What that means is, as Paul is directing Timothy, he is commanding him to persist in fleeing from sin throughout the entirety of his life. Fleeing from sin is not just something we do once or twice in very serious situations. Fleeing from the presence of sin and from the temptations of sin that are set before us by the world and our own flesh and the devil is something that we must engage in throughout the entirety of our lives. Specifically, we are to flee our youthful lusts. Now, when we hear that expression, youthful lust, we think a lot of different things. And I want to clear up a few misperceptions to begin with. First of all, lust is not something that only the youthful struggle with. But it is something often, the pursuit of youthful lust is something that is often associated with the foolishness of youth. But you can have a man of a number of years and of experience in life who acts foolishly and pursues youthful lust. So Paul is not just speaking to Timothy in his youth here. He's speaking to any who would give them over to a sinful pursuit. And when he uses the word lust here, we don't want to just take it to mean sexual lusts, although that is a primary thing that Paul would point to here. Indeed, sexual lust is something that has caused the downfall of a great many men of God. We've unfortunately seen the results of it among very public figures in the religious life of the United States. And it continues to be a problem, even in so many churches across our nation and really around the world. In a day and a time when we have access to any number of things through the internet, through television and movies, we have all new mediums to communicate, all new ways really to sin. We do need to guard ourselves in every respect. You men need to be men of examples in your home and in your relationship with your wife and before your children and in some cases even your grandchildren to protect this area of your life, to not stumble in this area of protecting your own sexual covenant that you have with your wife. But beyond that, you also need to beware of other youthful lust. You need to beware of lusting for money. You need to beware of lusting for prideful self-exaltation. You need to beware of lusting for position and power. Because all these different lusts can lead to your downfall, will lead to your downfall if indulged. All of these things can even find their way into the church through your service on this deacon body. And make no mistake that in assuming this position of responsibility within the church, you are moving yourself higher on Satan's hit list, if you will. Satan knows that if he attacks those in leadership and brings about the downfall through temptation of those in positions of leadership, whether they be a teacher of a class or a deacon or an elder or a pastor, or an evangelist, whoever it may be, he knows that those persons that are set up as leaders and examples before the congregation will have a greater impact. Their fall will have a greater impact upon the body of Christ, a negative impact. Will have a greater effect upon, in a way, negating the witness of Christ before a lost world. So men, you must guard yourselves. You must set up a hedge of protection about yourself. Be accountable. Have other men in your life that will ask you hard questions. Be accountable to them. Be accountable to your wives. Be accountable to guard what you put before your eyes, what you put into your mind, so that doors of temptation will not be open to you unduly. And just as you flee from youthful lust, you should likewise with equal vigor pursue the things of God. Pursue, here's the word dioko. It means to pursue or press forward in. And it is also here in the original language. It's in the imperative. It means not only must you persistently flee from youthful lust, not only must you persistently flee from unrighteousness, you must likewise persistently pursue that which is good and pure and right in God's eyes. It says here you are to pursue righteousness. That means God's own righteousness manifested in Jesus Christ. That which is right and good and according to God and His Word. You are to pursue active faith in Jesus Christ. That faith which I spoke of this morning, pistis, which means a wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and grace for every step you take in this life. You are to pursue love, that agape love of Christ, that sacrificial love that is first manifested from God to you through the person of Christ, but is likewise to be manifested by you to your family and then to your church family as you undertake this role of service. You must also pursue peace, the peace of Christ. Irene is the word there. It means that having the settled soul or the settled confidence in the sovereignty of Christ that would lead you to be free from any worry, free from any anxiety, free from any angst. It's that peace that comes through being rightly related and rightly restored and rightly reconciled to God. You are to pursue these things along with everyone else who calls on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. All of these things characterize those who are pure, those who have been set apart by God Himself, those who have given themselves over to the pursuit of godliness as their life's objective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 14 address many of these similar things. Says there, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who has brought the four of you men to this place in your walks with Christ. It is the Lord who has prepared you to assume these positions of responsibility. So guard what has been entrusted to you. Ferociously guard your personal purity and seek the growth which comes through Christ alone. Second part of the charge. Ferociously guard your heart and your tongue from foolish discussions. Ferociously guard your heart and your tongue from foolish discussions. This flows from verse 23 in 2 Timothy 2. It says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. I think the more positive way to state what we see in the text here is this. Be men of discernment. Be men of discernment. An unguarded mind, even the mind of a believer, can still fall prey to deceit, to misunderstanding, to confusion, and even to misinterpreting Scripture. And the result when those things begin to take place is interpersonal conflict and quarreling, false doctrine, disunity, and ultimately sinful living. Be men who exercise godly discernment. And to do that takes being filled with the Word. Takes having the mind of Christ and a soul and a heart that are saturated with Scripture. As I've said before, when you have that kind of discernment, you will immediately know when something is not of God because the Spirit, informed by the Word of God within you, will recognize it for what it is. You'll know the counterfeit doctrine when you hear it. You will know the backbiting spirit when it is expressed. You will know the fruitless discussion to steer clear of when it is before you. As you're submitted to the Spirit and the Word, be men of discernment. Guard your heart. Guard your tongue from any foolishness. As deacons, you're going to be put in a position where in the process of serving different people within the life of our congregation, you and your spouses, you and your wives, you're going to be put in situations where you're interacting with people. As you're meeting the needs of widows and orphans, as you're doing the biblical work of serving the body of Christ and taking care of those in need and ministering to the body itself and meeting those practical needs, you're going to be drawn into so many different discussions. You're going to be brought into many people's personal circles. As you enter those circles, always do so with the goal of edifying with truth. Always do so with the goal of more firmly establishing your brothers and sisters in Christ on the foundation of the Word of God. Likewise, guarding and serving the flock is often going to take the form of quelling unbiblical rumors and attitudes. And on your part, that means, again, exercising a godly wisdom that balances rebuke with love, that balances being the prophet with also being a shepherd. James chapter 3, verse 6 warns us of the dangers of our tongue. It says there, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. You'll likewise need to guard what you say. Let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt and characterized by grace." 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, "But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Practice that biblical discernment. And ultimately, manifest a love that flows from Christ, our ultimate shepherd and head. John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As you men serve as the hands and feet within this family of Christ, tread gently, yet purposefully, with truth and love." A parody that should never be undone. Takes me to my third charge from this text. The third charge we see in this text comes from the remainder of verse 24 and into verse 25. "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." This third charge is very closely related to the second. This is it. Fervently exercise the gifts of your calling for the edification of the saints and the salvation of the lost entrusted to your care. Fervently exercise the gifts of your calling for the edification of the saints and the salvation of the lost entrusted to your care. The way you do that is by manifesting kindness. The word for kindness is epios. It means being mild, affable, gentle. Not weak when it comes to taking a stand on God's Word, but yet characterized by a shepherding type of love and gentleness, even as you stand strongly for Christ. I think the perfect model of this is how Jesus Christ Himself washed the feet of the disciples. They had gathered for the Last Supper. None of them thought to undertake the job of the most menial servant by washing the feet of the brethren. And so Christ Himself stood and removed His tunic and girded up Himself and took a wash basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples. And He told them, "As you see me doing unto you now, do so unto one another." Serve one another in this way. That is a picture of what is here. A gentle humility for the glory of Christ in all things. Be able to teach. Now, able to teach is more specifically a qualification for someone who is going to serve in the position of elder. In fact, it is the key qualification that distinguishes those who would serve as elder from those who serve as deacon. Yet as deacon, do not think that you do not have a responsibility to teach with your life and with your words. Remember that as the Word of Christ fills your mind and heart, it is also to be chief on your lips for the edification and salvation of those that God brings into the body. Instruction in the Word amongst each other is a grace that we extend to one another in Christ. And we want to be found faithful to the Word. And we want you men to be found faithful to the Word in all you do and in all you undertake. Then there comes in verse 25 this idea of being patient when wronged. Excuse me, verse 24, being patient when wronged. There will be those times when we hurt one another. I had a very wise pastor tell me early in my ministry that was part of being a shepherd of God's flock. Sometimes you hurt your people, and sometimes they hurt you. But God in His grace redeems all of those experiences and brings about growth. So there are times when these things take place, and when we feel wronged or slighted in any leadership capacity, we need to manifest a patience. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. It says there, if you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges rightly. Christ did not revile. He trusted Himself to God. Finally, correcting those in opposition. This means gently admonishing and instructing fellow Christians who have strayed and find themselves in opposition to the truth. We need to approach those persons in love and set the truth of God's Word and the truth of the Gospel before their eyes and seek to restore them and win them back, praying and hoping that God will grant them repentance and faith in their time of deepest need. Again, this is a kindness and a grace that we are to show all of us to each other within the body of Christ as we talk about being mutually accountable to one another. But principally in these roles of leadership, you men are called to express these traits in a degree that is higher, in a way that is more deeply manifest, in a way that is an example for the rest of the flock in which you have been placed. Colossians 1:28 reminds us that we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That takes me to my fourth charge and final charge from this text. And this flows from verse 26. Verse 26 says, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is the final charge. Never forget that you are a soldier engaged in battle with the forces of darkness. David led us tonight to sing the hymn, Soldiers of Christ in Truth Arrayed. That is the Southern Seminary hymn, my alma mater. And that hymn itself reminds us that we are sent out as soldiers engaged in battle. You all, you men in particular, are now taking a more active role of leadership among the troops, if you will. And you must never forget that you are engaged in a battle for men's souls. Always remember that Satan is active, and he is especially active in the church. God in many ways protects and preserves and keeps. But Satan at every turn, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, he is our adversary and he is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is always at work. And he has committed some of the most dastardly deeds in the church of Jesus Christ as he has set men and women against one another, as he has brought about the moral downfall of those in leadership, as he has been active in setting temptation before brothers and sisters. Be mindful of that. Guard yourself. Guard your wife. Guard your children. Guard this church from all the ways that Satan would seek to wreak havoc among us. As it says in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 11, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the battle, men, that you're being commissioned to. A battle in which you've already been engaged. But according to the grace of Christ operative in your life, you are now assuming a greater role of leadership in leading this congregation and engaging in that battle over men's souls. Do not ever fail to take with a sense of gravity this commission that Christ is placing upon you through this family of faith.